Okay. This is, I think this is study number 7 here on the Christian life that we've been doing. We're looking at the sin nature of the flesh today. And this is the last on this one. At least that's the plan. The last one that we're going to be looking at on the flesh. Just by way of review, we looked at the flesh, that the flesh is the bent in us of natural appetites or desires that God created in us. In other words, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, was there a natural desire that he put in them to eat? Yeah. But the flesh perverts that. A natural desire to drink, the flesh perverts that. There are natural desires that God created in people. The flesh bent those. Or the flesh is the bent. We just shouldn't say the flesh bent it. The flesh is that bent version of those things because of man's decision or choice to not do what God said. Now, we looked at last week then. We actually walked through a list of works of the flesh, expressions of what the flesh looks like. We saw those in Galatians 5. I don't think I can reiterate this enough because I don't think when we've gone over this type of study in the past that I maybe have always grasped how important it is that that list is not a list of no-nos. You'd say, wait a second. Works of the flesh, that means you're okay? No. But they're not a list of don'ts because it's not a law. The works of the flesh were not given to us as a set of commandments. The work of the flesh, that list of there, is given to us to help us see what a fleshly Christian looks like, or a fleshly person, we should say. Because he says people that are characterized by that don't inherit the kingdom of God. And the point being, why, as you as a Christian, why would you want to look and live like a condemned man? That's kind of what Paul's ultimate point is. And he's trying to contrast a person that's trying to live their life by the flesh to a person that's living by the Spirit. And that's the big issue in the book of Galatians. Well, that brings us today then to ask this question when we come into here, is how can we have freedom? And that's one other change then. I was talking with my wife about this the other day, that in the past, I think when I've gone through and taught on this area, that I always put in the word victory. How do we have victory over the flesh? But in reality, the term victory is never used of your relationship to the flesh. What is looked at in Scripture is how to have freedom with respect to the flesh. That's how it is looked in Scripture. You have freedom, okay, rather than victory. Okay, is it a little warm in here? Maybe open a one up front here, right there in the front one there. Maybe I can catch a little bit of it too. I should take my jacket off. But I'm not going to. So, okay. So, anyway, we're talking about the flesh, and we're talking about having freedom. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're just going to, I think, maybe be a little bit more biblical just in describing this as freedom with respect to the sin nature of the flesh, because that's the picture of the idea that the Apostle Paul uses. And I want to begin over in the book of Galatians chapter 5 today. Galatians chapter 5. I can feel that. Thank you, Edward. The rest of you get cold. If you get cold, Joseph, you just have to shut it down a little bit. Instead of the fight with the thermostat, it'll be the fight with the windows. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and I want you to go back to verse 13, because I want you to see where Paul says, and this is repeated at the first part of what we know as chapter 5, where he says that you were called to freedom. But in verse 13, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, but do not use your freedom as a foothold or a base of operation or an opportunity for the flesh, but rather that through love you should serve one another." What is the first and foremost purpose of living the Christian life? For you to do what?
Glorify God.
That is the first and foremost purpose of living the Christian life. The first and foremost purpose is to glorify Christ. Or glorify God. One of the ways that you glorify God, according to verse 13, is to do what? To love one another. To actually serve others as a slave out of love. And you are freed from the sin nature and freed from the law to do exactly that. You weren't freed from the law so you could do whatever you want. And you were freed so you could be free from the sin nature also. We're going to talk about that as we get towards the end of this study today. We'll come back to that. But if you go on down the context here, what we want to see, if you look in verse 14, for the whole law, in other words, he's saying, we're talking about love, he says, for the whole law is actually fulfilled in one word, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's the way the law was summed up. So if you were a person that was loving other people the way you were supposed to love them, you didn't have to worry about living by a law because you weren't going to be violating laws. Well, it's the same thing that is true of you as a believer. If you're living by love, you don't have to worry about living under law, which you're not under law. And Paul's actually going to state that here in the context because you're going to be following a course of love. And he says in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another. Now, does biting and devouring one another sound like love? No, it doesn't sound like love. He says, then you watch lest you actually should be eaten up by one another. And what he's getting at is when you had a bunch of people in this church that were trying to live by law, and that meant that they were living by their flesh, in the argument that Paul uses in Galatians, they're actually at each other. Brings him to verse 16 where he says, but I say then, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desire of the flesh or the craving of the flesh, the lusts the old AV has here. The New American Standard has the desire of the flesh. We've been translating it by the word craving here, epithumia, craving. And it's an intense craving that Paul is talking about here. So he says, you will not fulfill. Now this is what we're going to be talking about today then. Paul says right here, walk by the Spirit. Now what does that mean? Well, the nice thing about this is we're not going to have to sit here and try to come up and figure out what it means to walk by the Spirit, because Paul is going to explain to us exactly what it means to walk by the Spirit, and that's where we're headed. But there's a couple things that I want to deal with before we go there in this verse. First of all, that Paul says that you're to walk by the Spirit, and that is actually contrasted to walking by law. And I want you to keep your finger here and go back to chapter 3 for a second. Galatians 3, and look with me. Look with me at verse 1. Paul says, O foolish, or literally in the Greek, it's mindless Galatians. Kind of a strong term for Paul to use there. Mindless Galatians. Who hath bewitched you, or who hath cast the evil eye upon you so that they've seduced you or before whose eyes Christ Jesus was set forth as crucified, this too. Verse 2 now. This only then do I desire to learn from you. By the works of the law did you receive the Spirit, or by hearing of faith? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you believe or did you do something? Hearing of faith, you believe. Verse 3. In this way then, Paul says. Now stop, think about it. Are you so mindless? And this word for mind, the nous, is talking about your experiential mind. Can't you even evaluate with your own experience the fact, well, if you started by faith, not by law, then, he goes on and says here in verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, are you now made perfect or matured by the flesh? In other words, Paul was telling you something that he's going to repeat this idea in various ways to Galatians, that whenever you as a Christian attempt to live by law, you actually have to resort to your flesh to achieve it. And Paul says, no, you're going to live by the Spirit. So if you go back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul says that if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust from the flesh. Now, if you stop and think about that then, you are not going to have victory over the flesh by putting a list up in your house of all the do's and don'ts in the Christian life. Don't do this, don't do this, don't. Because you know what's going to happen? That's going to get you focusing on those things. And that's not what you're supposed to do. And we're going to see that in a little bit, how walking works. We're going to explain that when we get there in a little bit. But you're not going to put up a law. You're not going to put up the Ten Commandments. You're not going to put up the rest of the Mosaic Law. And you're not going to put up a law of your own making. You're not going to copy down the works of the flesh and put them on the wall and say, don't do those. Stay away. Those are there to show you this is what a fleshly Christian looks like. Do you want to look like that? That's his point in the context here. You want to live by flesh? You're going to look like this. Now, the next thing that we want to point out here is in verse 16 when Paul says, you will not fulfill this word right here. This is from the Greek word telo here on the end. And telao means to bring to completion or bring to its point, to bring to its designed end. In other words, Edward's waiting for a man to come out and plant alfalfa. When you plant alfalfa, what's the designed end of planting alfalfa? To have it planted? No, the designed end of planting alfalfa is to have a crop that you can harvest and make hay with, right? That's the designed purpose of planting it. See? You're bringing it to its completion. You're not ending the field. The purpose is to grow hay. Isn't that your long-term goal, right? It's not just to have a field and go, oh, look at that beautiful alfalfa. They've had alfalfa on this hillside for years over here. And right about the time that they're ready to harvest it, it looks like a sea of green. My wife and I could actually say, we're not by the ocean, but you look over there and it almost looked like you had a green ocean when the wind would blow across. It was just beautiful. And then they'd have to come and cut it. But you know, that's the purpose of it, right? The purpose isn't to have a sea of green that you can look at. The purpose is to actually have something to cut. So when we're talking about this, what he's saying is, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't bring these cravings from the flesh to their designed purpose. What's the purpose of those cravings? To get you to do them, to act on them, to do what he calls the works of the flesh down below, where he said it's sexual immorality, it's uncleanness, it's lewdness, it's idolatry, and so on and so forth. We walked through those last week. The goal is to get you to produce those works. The cravings come to get you to try to do those works, right? He says, verse 16, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't fulfill those. The other thing I want you to understand is he never says here, you won't have lusts or cravings. There's no promise in Scripture anywhere that you can do something where cravings aren't going to pop into your head. In fact, sometimes they're going to seem to pop into your head at what seem to be the most inappropriate moments. What he's telling you is if you walk by the Spirit, you won't bring those cravings to their designed end. They'll pop in there because your flesh is still here. You're not able to take the flesh and throw it away. The flesh is here. As long as you're in this body, this side of death, or this side of the rapture, you're going to carry around this flesh in you, this fallen nature with its bent desires. It's in you. It's part of who you are until it's changed when you see Christ. And so you're going to have those cravings in there. What Paul's promising here is if you walk by the Spirit, you won't complete them. It doesn't say you won't have them. It never says that. It says you won't fulfill. You don't have to do them. Some people say, well, if I'm going to have them, I'm going to do them. Well, you don't have to. And that's what Paul's trying to get at. The last thing I want to talk about is the word walk, because this is what we're going to really be focusing on here for a while today, is that walking is a metaphor. We've got this written down here, and I quoted just one individual here, but walking is a metaphor for how one lives his life. And now this is Joseph Henry Thayer. He edited a German-Greek, would have been a Greek-German lexicon rather than a Greek-English lexicon by a man by the name of Grimm. But he says in there, in a figurative discourse, it is equivalent to make due use of opportunities. It's the idea of walking. Now in John chapter 12 and verse 35, and I think I have this up here. No, I don't. There it is. John 12, 35. In John 12, 35, Jesus Christ is speaking to a crowd of Jews, and he says to them that it's for a little while that the light is among you. Now who was he referring to when he said the light is among you? He's referring to himself. He says, so walk, literally, while you have the light, in order that the darkness should not seize you, should not take advantage of you, take you down. But the one that is walking in darkness, he says, does not know where he goes. You all know what that's like. How many of you walked in the dark in your own house, in the pitch black? How many of you know there's a bookcase here? And there's a futon here, because I know this, I shut the lights off. I stay up later than my wife and daughter sometimes, and I walk from the living room back there, and I know the bookcase is here, and the futon's here, and I'm like, oh, no, the futon was closer than I thought. I caught it in the shin. See, you can't, even when you kind of know it is, I've walked down the hall with my light on my watch, just trying to catch a little glimmer off that, because you don't like walking in the dark when you can't see where things are at. But obviously when Paul's talking about walking, or when Jesus is talking about walking here, is he talking about literally going off and taking a walk on your two feet? Is that what he's talking about here with this walk? No, obviously he's, I mean, I think anybody that's reading this, you probably can see that he's using walk as a metaphor. He's using walk to describe how a person lives their life. What he's saying is, live your life while you have the light. Because if you live your light in darkness, you don't know where you're going with your life. Now, Paul's going to bring that down. He's going to make it a little bit more specific. Because Paul now is going to explain to us walking in Romans 8. And I want you to turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, Paul is going to explain to us exactly what he means by walking. And we're going to put in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. When we talked about the flesh and the sin nature a couple of weeks ago, we noticed that Paul gives us the story of his own life in Romans chapter 7. And we pointed something out. Can anybody remember in Romans chapter 7, I'm going to see how well have you paid attention here. Okay. In Romans chapter 7, Paul uses verbs, which you do when you write, and he used really verbs. We'll just put this in English. I want you to put this in English. What does he do with his verbs in the first half of Romans 7? What's the nature of those verbs in the first half of Romans 7? Can you remember?
Past tense.
They're all the past tense. In other words, in the first part of Romans 7, Paul says, this is what I figured out. This is what I learned. I had this problem with the flesh, and I learned all this. What does Paul do in the last half of Romans 7 with those verbs? Puts the verbs in the present tense in the last half. Why does he put it in the present tense? To point out what? Well, no, not so much as walk. Right, you could maybe even put it that way. But to prove that he, while he learned about the sin nature in the past, he still what? He still had problems with it. Paul in Romans 7, by doing that, says, yeah, in my early Christian experience, I learned about the sin nature. But then in the last half of Romans 7, he uses a whole series of present tense verbs to say, it's still an issue. Now, that doesn't mean Paul says, I live in defeat. But Paul's saying, you know what? It hasn't gone away. I'm still here. I'm still on the earth. Therefore, I'm still having struggles with the sin nature. That's an important concept. I can't express how important that is for you to grasp, because there's still a lot of Christians that think that you can come to some sort of decisive moment in your life where you figure something out. When you learn some truth in the Word of God, you figure that out, and once you get that boom from that point on, 90% of the time you're going to always have victory. Just that little 10%, or maybe 99%, and only 1%, you're going to be defeated. In reality, if you understand what Paul's saying, you're going to deal with the flesh more frequently than you'd like to admit. And all you have to do is go back and look at that list of the works of the flesh. And while you look at the beginning, you say, well, maybe I don't have problems with those. But you look at the whole list and you say, but you know, there's some in there I do. Because I like to argue. And yeah, I have problems with being selfish. Yeah, and I get a little bit cantankerous with people at times. And you start seeing that, yeah, you know, there's traits in there that I see in myself I don't care for. But that brought Paul to Romans 8. And remember, Paul, who had been a Jew under law, what was the law? What did Paul look at? In contrast to Romans 8, 1, we haven't looked at it yet. But what did Paul call the law over in 2 Corinthians 3? A ministry of
death
and a ministry of condemnation. And Paul, having grown up under the law as a good Jew, now as a Christian has to learn that today, not under law, there is, here it is, Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. Period. That's it. And Paul, and the reason Paul states this here is this becomes the backbone or the heartbeat of how you live the Christian life. If you're living the Christian life to keep yourself out of trouble, if you're trying to have, and we're looking at freedom today, and I want you to get this before we go any further. If you're trying to figure out how to have freedom so that you don't get your hand slapped putting it in the cookie jar, that's not a bad thing, but that really, you really haven't grown up like God wants you to. That's kind of the starting phase. God really wants you as a Christian to live the Christian life to His glory, not to stay out of trouble. And you really can start living to God's glory when you learn that there's no condemnation for those in Christ. And you start then living in view of that rather than living to avoid condemnation. You can't avoid condemnation. And that's oftentimes what Christians do in the early part of their Christian life, is that they spend their time trying to stay out of trouble so they don't get in trouble with God, until eventually they realize, you know what? God's not on me like I thought he was going to be. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't discipline. We know God disciplines his children, or his sons, we should, to be more accurate, as he says in Hebrews. But he's not on you like you'd think he is. He's not breathing down the back of your neck. There's no condemnation. So Paul says, Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. For the law or principle. Now this law that he's talking about now is a principle. It's more like, shall we say, a law of thermodynamics or a law of gravity. It's not a law that says thou shalt not go more than 60 miles an hour on Highway 26. That's a law out here that you can choose to obey or not obey. Law of gravity, can you choose to obey or not obey that? No. You can choose to try to work with it and around it and do certain things so you can launch a rocket out into space, but you really are having to work within the boundaries of what gravity is going to do. And so Paul's talking here about this kind of a law or principle. And I'm not putting anything in here. I'll be honest, I'll tell you right now. Most commentaries I've read in Romans recognize that in this last part here, Paul talks about at least four different laws or principles. At least four different ones. A lot of times in your Bible, you see law, and you see law, 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 and that's all you think it is. But if you just read it for what it says, it can't. You have to realize it can't all be the same. So he says in verse 2, for the principle regarding the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, where's this life at? Where does he say it's at? In Christ Jesus. That song. Kind of like that little twist that Ben put on that one song over there. I will rest in my position. There it is. In Christ. The life, the principle of the Spirit, that sets you free from the principle of sin and death. That principle of sin and death was the one Paul met at the end of chapter 7 where he found out, I want to do a good thing. Remember that in chapter 7? I want to do a good thing. And you know what? Because I've got this problem with the sin nature and this issue of death, I end up doing the thing I don't want to do. And Paul goes, ah! And Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I can't seem to figure out how to have victory. Paul's frustrated. Then he goes, wait, I'm still standing. I messed up and I messed up and I messed up and God didn't take me out. Oh, that's what he taught me. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation. God's left me standing here. I'm still breathing. It begins to dawn on him. Oh, see, this is the way God's working. This is ultimately, this is what the way grace works. This is the way God teaches you how to live by grace. And Paul says, then you begin to realize that freedom with regard to this principle. How do you stop that cycle where you want to do the right thing, but you do the wrong thing? You don't want to do the wrong thing, but you do it anyway. That was that cycle. How do you stop that cycle? Well, Paul says right here, it's a principle that relates to the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's how it works.
Could that be compared to the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus versus the law of sin and of death? Could be said in another way as about living in the new man as versus the old man? Your new life in Christ.
Well, the thing is, the old man doesn't refer to the sin nature. The old man refers to when you were in Adam versus being in Christ. Because the new man is in Christ and the old man is Adam. So I guess you'd say it's the difference between whether or not you're going to operate in your flesh or operate by the work of the Spirit or operate in your position in Christ. Maybe to be a little bit more precise. Yeah, so in other words, the principle of life in Christ Jesus is saying, are you going to operate in your position in Christ, or are you going to operate down here in your own efforts? Is that what you're trying to get at? Okay, if that's what you're trying to get at, then I think that's an accurate way of stating what Paul's getting at here. Everybody get that? This principle of the life in the Spirit is, are you going to operate in your position in Christ, or are you going to operate down here by your own flesh, by your own strength, your own efforts? So Paul goes on and he says in verse 3, for what the law, now he's talking about the Mosaic law. And interestingly enough, the New American Standard here, the translators, they distinguished this because they made law capital L in this case, showing you that they distinguished the laws before in the previous verses being principles from the Mosaic law. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. In other words, That law sign out here, when the weekend is over and classes are about to resume on Monday over at Pullman, 60 mile an hour sign is pretty weak, isn't it? For those of you that have lived around here, right? Which is why if you're doing the speed limit on a Sunday afternoon, you can have some students from the west side blitz by you at 80 or 90 miles an hour.
And why you see three sheriff's cars.
Yeah, see, they're trying to put some teeth in the law. They're trying to put teeth in the law. Okay? So when Paul's saying that the law was weak in the flesh, in other words, what the only impetus that the law had in the Old Testament to make people be right was the threat of punishment. Punishment either having to make restitution, and remember there was a lot of restitution people had to make under law. But what was one of the other very common penalties for breaking law in the Old Testament?
Death.
You had to be stoned, which is why Paul called it a ministry of death. Remember, seven of the commandments you were stoned for breaking. Seven of the Ten Commandments you were stoned for breaking. Two of the commandments, you were stoned in certain circumstances. You were stoned for bearing false witness. If your false witness would have worked and that person would have died for it, you'd say, yeah, I saw that guy kill that other guy. When in reality, he didn't. It was false witness. He would have been put to death for that if he would have been found guilty. But since you bore false witness against him and it would have resulted in his death, you paid for it. And if you stole a person, stole a cow, you made restitution double. But if you stole a person, you died. So technically, potentially, nine of the Ten Commandments a person died for. Now, that was some teeth in the law. But Paul says it was weak. I think by the time you get up to Samuel, you can see. And remember, Samuel is just right around before 1000 BC, so we're about 400 years after the law was given. In that 400 year time, the teeth had fallen out of the law because people quit stoning people. And probably the best testimony of that was Samuel himself, or not Samuel himself, but Eli the high priest, who had two boys that basically were running an extortion racket as priests. And it was testimony to that fact. Anyway, so Paul says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak on account of the flesh, God did in sending his son through the likeness in sinful flesh, and condemned the sin in the flesh. Verse 4, in order that the righteous results of the law now, the righteous results of the law, the product of that, should be fulfilled in us. And I wouldn't make that law, even though the New American Standard does this, and they make it a capital L as though it's Mosaic law. I don't think he is talking about Mosaic law. I think he's talking about the righteous results of the law of the Spirit. Because I'm doing way better as a Christian than just fulfilling the law that was given to Moses in the Old Testament when I live in Christ. So he says, in order that the righteous results of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, now we're back to walking again. Walking by the Spirit over there in Galatians. Now we have it here, walking according to the Spirit here also. Compare this with Galatians 5. We're talking about the same idea. Now, here's where Paul is going to explain to us how you walk. Now, remember, a Greek would have read this and they would have understood peripateto, this word walk here. They would have understood it both in a literal sense of literally taking a walk, and they would have understood it metaphorically, and they would have known. They would have been like us. They would have been able to read words, and you do it in English all the time, that you have words that you use metaphorically, and you have words that you use literally. Yes?
What's that? What's the literal translation? Peri? Does it mean walk around?
Yeah, walk around, yeah. Yeah, this first part, this is a preposition here, peri, meant to walk around. But it's their word, and they would have realized it had a metaphorical idea. They used it that way. We've got a lot of words in English that are like that. Now what is Paul using? Well, Paul's not talking about a literal physical walk, and he comes to verse 5, and here it is now. Verse 5, he says, for the ones who are according to the flesh. Now I want you to look here for a second. I want you to look up here so you can see this. I'm going to back up here. You can see this down here. He's talking about the fulfilled in us, the ones not according to the, see this, according to the flesh, kata, but according to the Spirit. Now I want you to see up here, for the ones according to. Now notice he has these participles in here. There's no main verb that goes here. Back here we had walk. We had walking. Now we come down here, and we don't have it. We just have being. Being what? Well, when you go back to the last verse, those that are walking, that's how they're being. And it's, he says in the context here, he says the ones that are according to the flesh, and then again, according to the spirit. And then he actually has an ellipsis in here, because these two things, he only says of the flesh, but they're by ellipsis implied that they're true of the spirit. Being according to the spirit, walking according to the spirit, framing their minds. Now I want you to see this here in verse 5. For those who then are according to the flesh, what are they according to the flesh? They're walking from verse 4. Now we come to this next word, phroneo. They set their minds on the things from the flesh. Now, some of your Bibles, the old King James says they mind the things of the flesh. Some of your Bibles might have the word they think things of the flesh. But what I want you to understand is this term that Paul chooses to use here is the term phroneo. And it comes from the word frein, and the frein referred to your diaphragm here that separated the organs up here from the lower organs. That was one of the chief ways, because the word literally meant a fence, a corral. And so when they used this of thinking, they talked about a person that took their thinking and restricted it. They corralled in their thoughts rather than having just a... If you're going to load up cattle to haul them someplace off at a distance, and you've got a massive pasture, do you just put a truck up there, back it up to the fence, and hope that you can get all those cows in 300 or 400 acres of pasture to get over there to that truck? Or are you going to create a corral up there at the edge of the pasture in which you can spend your time getting all the cows up there, and then from there into the... That's normally, that's the way my uncle did it, you know. That's the way I think the farmers around here do it, or the ranchers, I guess. If you're raising cattle like that, you're a rancher technically, right? That's the way you do it. And that's what you're doing with your mind here. Rather than just having your mind of 400 acres of thoughts, you're going to restrict your thoughts down. You're going to put a framework or a fence in there in which you're going to choose to restrict your thinking. And he says here in verse 5, if you're walking according to the flesh, then you're restricting your thinking to things of the flesh, or restricting your frame of mind. You're fencing it in with things from the flesh. But those that are according to the Spirit, the things from the Spirit. Now, if you get what Paul's talking about here, he's saying that you walk by thinking or by fencing in your mind. That's how you're walking. You walk or live your life by what you choose to set your frame of mind in. Another word perhaps that would explain a more modern idea of how you frame your mind is, what's your attitude? Is your attitude framed by who you are down here in this world? Is your attitude framed by all the things that you're not supposed to do? Or is your mind framed by what God's given you in Christ? Is it framed by things of the Spirit? Now again, we have to ask the question, the next question here at verse 5, is, those who are according to the Spirit, this is at the end of the verse, they reflectively think or restrict their thinking or frame their minds, we've had these different words, corral in their thoughts with the things of the Spirit. And NASB has the things of the Spirit. What does he mean, the things of the Spirit? What's he referring to when he says the things of the Spirit? Well, he's talking about what he was saying back up in verse 2. The principle of the Spirit. And what does the principle of the Spirit relate to in verse 2? What does it say? It relates to what? Life in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. We don't have the verse for it today that we're not looking at. But who puts you into Christ? The Holy Spirit. Romans or 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says the Holy Spirit puts you into Christ. That's how God put you in there, is by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now the Holy Spirit wants you to focus on that. So if you're going to have freedom from the sin nature, you're not going to have freedom from the sin nature by putting a list of do's and don'ts up on the wall. Because then in reality what you're doing is you're focusing on all the things you're not supposed to do. He says the way you have victory is by walking by the Spirit. And you walk, he says in verse 5, by having a frame of mind, restricting your thinking, as he's saying here, with the things from the Spirit. And what are some of those things from the Spirit, according to verse 2? Things that pertain to your life in Christ Jesus. What's true of you in your life in Christ Jesus? That would be the context. I want to go back and look at just one thing in this context here. I want you to go back to Romans chapter 6. Now, there's several things that are stated over here in Romans 6. I want to go back, first of all, to verse 1. We'll read these verses, and then we'll come down here to the verse we want to get to. But Romans 6, verse 1 says, therefore, what shall we say? Shall we continue in the, literally, in the sin? And he's referring to the sin nature. It's a noun with an article in front of it, the sin nature, in order that grace might abound. Verse 2, let it not be. We who died to the sin, how shall we live in it? Now, the very fact that we died to it and have the potential to live in it, means that that death wasn't a real physical death. It was a death that God counted us to have participated in. Because you have the choice to act like you're alive or act like you're dead. Verse 3. Or are you ignorant that as many of us as were baptized or put into Christ Jesus, you were put into his death? So here's being put into his death. Now I want you to go on down to verse 11. And Paul says in Romans 6, 11, even so then you consider. Now this word consider we have up here is this word legidzo. It's legidzisthet in this case. It's a word that we get the word logic from. If you trace the origin of the word logic in English, it goes back to this word because this word meant to logically in your mind process. I translate it credit. Because crediting in a certain sense is a logical process of counting something true that may not be. In other words, when you go out and you buy something and you hand somebody the credit card, and you buy something on a credit card, usually you're buying it on the credit card because, let's say you buy something for $1,000, you probably don't have $1,000 in your wallet. Maybe you do, and you choose to use a credit card anyway, but usually you don't, which is why they're swiping the card. You got the $1,000 at home, but you don't have it in your wallet. But they are crediting you as having $1,000 and paying for it, even though you haven't really given it to them yet. It's going to have to go through a bunch of transactions and such where they eventually take it, and you're eventually going to have to pay it out of your bank account and make good for it. But at that moment in time, you haven't actually literally given them $1,000. You haven't given them 10 hundreds or 20 fifties. So he says, verse 11, you then logically count yourselves or credit yourselves to be dead ones first to the sin nature, but living ones to God in Christ Jesus. See, those are some of the things that are true in Christ. I'm a dead one to that sin nature. That sin nature wants me to do this, 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 but I'm dead to that. And on the other hand, but I'm a living one to God. Verse 12, do not let the sin reign or the sin nature reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And mortal body is why Paul said he was talking about that principle of death. You're in a mortal body. That's why the sin nature still has, why you have problems with it. And then verse 13, neither present your members as tools of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but present yourselves to God as those that are living and your members as instruments. So we come back to verse 11 then. Paul says, so in this way then, you do what? You credit, you logically count to be true that you are, first of all, what? Dead ones to the sin nature, and lastly, that you are living ones to God. We're alive in Christ. That's what Paul wants you to do. That's what Paul's telling us to do. And when we do this, he's explaining in Romans 8 that that's when we have freedom. So that otherwise we have the situation that we do what? We've got all these works of the flesh that are running through our mind. We've got these things that we're trying to think about. And we're processing. We're drawn. We're talked to others. And I grabbed some of the works of the flesh. I didn't put them all there. Can anybody identify, I want to believe this?
Heresy.
That's heresy. Remember, heresy is when you choose. Somebody presents you something in the Word of God. You look at it and you go, well, I know what it says, but I want this. I want to believe this. Paul says that that's with heresy, because that's what the word meant. It meant to choose. See? The problem then is that law, and this is why Paul's getting at this in Romans, because that was a problem he's dealing with in Romans 7 with the sin nature, also in Galatians, that law makes us focus down here. See? Because law is always saying what? Look down here at these things. Focus down here on these rules. And it's saying what? Don't what? Don't be immoral. Don't covet. It's running all these works of the flesh past us, and it's don't do this, and we're focusing down on this stuff all the time. And that's not what he wants us to be. What he wants us to do in the end here, he wants us to do what? He wants us to know that you're in Christ. He wants us to focus on who we are. Is it going to go? There he goes. Okay. He wants us to focus on who we are in Christ. That's what he wants us to do. And when he does that, I'm dead in Christ. I'm alive in Christ. Now, those are the ones we looked at today, but the other ones, I'm seated in Christ. Just to grab some of these others. I'm a priest in Christ, Scripture says. I'm part of the body of Christ. This is a little slower than I thought it was. And the lastly, Romans 8:1, I'm not condemned in Christ. Really like the way Mark Conrad illustrated that for us. When we're looking at this here today, the whole idea was, as Mark said, when you're living by law, you're looking down here all the time. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. You're all talking about things that are on this earth. And Paul tells you in Colossians, don't set your mind on things on the earth, set your mind on the things above. And that's what your position in Christ is designed to do. It's not complicated. Real quick summary. Paul says, you don't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh, you want to have freedom with regard to the flesh, with regard to the sin nature. You know how you have that freedom? Paul says very simply, walk by the Spirit. How do you walk by the Spirit? You set your frame of mind to the things from the Spirit. And the things from the Spirit are things that relate to your life in Christ Jesus. There's one, Romans 8:1. I'm not condemned in Christ. Stop and do that next time. Next time the flesh rears its head, instead of going, oh no, I'm not supposed to do that. That's our initial reaction, right? The reaction God wants you to eventually learn to have is, wait a second, I'm not condemned because I'm in Christ. I'm dead to that. I'm alive to God. I'm seated up there, not down here. And start focusing on who you are in Christ. That's what Paul actually tells us to do. Of course, Romans 6:11 is kind of a real tight summary of that with regard to this, but walking by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust from the flesh. Father, we're thankful for the morning. We're thankful for the time of fellowship together here around your word. We just ask that the things that are said, as we have looked at these things, that the things that have been said that are accurate, and we trust that these things would communicate this accurately, but that the things that are true from your word that we have seen today, that we would relate to those as we would have necessity, as we would find ourselves in those situations, so that we might experience this freedom in our own lives. And we thank you for that privilege. And that we would be reminded that being called to freedom is being freed from the sin and being freed from the law, not so we can do whatever we wish, but so that we, out of freedom, can love one another and serve one another out of love. And we're thankful for that privilege. Thankful for this time. Thankful for these saints that you brought out. And thank you for your word and the things it explains to us about freedom in Christ. Amen. Have a great afternoon. You can stay and have lunch.